I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So far, so good. No fire alarm. I think we fixed it. So we have a liturgical calendar in the Episcopal Church. You may be familiar with this, but the season before Christmas is called Advent, and Advent is a season of waiting. We're in preparation. So as a result, we don't sing any Christmas carols. We withhold them until this night, and then we kind of bust out all the hits. It's like Christmas Eve is a greatest hits compilation, and it's wonderful and glorious. So here's what I'm interested in. What's your favorite Christmas carol? Call them out. Favorite ones. Silent Night, which is like 200-year anniversary of Silent Night this year. God Rest You, Merry Gentlemen. What else? Which one? Mary's Boy Child. Do I know that one? I might know that one. Little Town of Bethlehem. Come on, you faithful.
Came upon a midnight clear.
Is there anybody for whom their favorite is Joy to the World? Yes. Okay. Can I ask you why, Johnny Will? You've been here before. You know what I'm doing. Are you willing to tell us why Joy to the World is your favorite? Yeah, he says it sounds trite, but it's not. It's because it's joyful and glorious, right? Is there anyone else for whom they love Joy to the World that would be willing to tell us why? Yes. Elizabeth. It's powerful. Powerful in what way? For you. Yeah, like the corporate singing of it. And it's triumphant for sure. We're going out to it tonight. It's going to be big. Now, one of the things I've noticed about that hymn is that it's got this refrain that is almost so familiar, you lose what it's saying. And it goes, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. I'm not in the choir, and you know why. So, what is that about? Why are we talking about heaven and nature singing? Why are they singing? And why mention both of them? Has anyone ever wondered that? Like, what is that line about? I'd like to explore that briefly this Christmas Eve. So, here's where it starts. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And these are the two interlocking halves of God's good creation. There is no distinction between them. They are just the way things are. However, sin and death enter the picture, and there becomes this sort of separation between heaven, the heavens, and the earth. The heavens are basically the place where things still are as God wants them to be. The Hebrews talked about it as the realm of God's activity. And then the earth was sort of this place where things are ordered not really always according to the way God wants them. But it wasn't like they're two different places. It's the same place. The consciousness of the Bible is that there's like a veil between the two. You just sort of couldn't see one for the other. However, God was intent to work with people to rectify that situation, which is actually kind of building toward Christmas. Now, the separation of those two, though, wasn't something that was really complete or total in Hebrew consciousness, because what you see time and time again is that when God acts in this world, the creation responds. You get stuff in the Psalms about the mountains rejoicing in the glory of the Lord, the oceans clapping their hands, or the oceans, trees are clapping their hands. But you hear about oceans, trees, mountains. Even Jesus, of course, says, look, if these people don't praise me, the rocks are going to do it. It's because the connection between heaven and earth, matter and spirit, has always been the way God designed. It's the way the creation was designed to be. And so you find creation itself as working as like this megaphone about the things that God is up to. Creation is part of the announcement of the good news. That's why in Luke's gospel, there's all this mention of creation stuff. Like, why are they talking about animals? Well, it's a historic detail, and there's a lot of things going on, but one of them is to talk about the fact that there's something going on in this baby that's bringing back together heaven and earth. What happens when the Christ child is born? What happens in the night sky, which was in the ancient world, the location of the heavens? What pops up? The star, right? Because whatever's going on in the earth is being reflected in the heavens, and the heavens in the earth, because there's something about this baby that is bringing them all back together. And then, of course, what we discover as Jesus reveals his ministry, and God starts to tip God's hand as what's going on in Jesus. And we realize, oh, Jesus himself is the reunion of heaven and earth. Jesus is the place where matter and spirit come together, because that's where it's always meant to be. And that's where the whole thing is going. And that's like the good news. And that is pretty solid. And that is a truth that has been proclaimed in creation itself from the beginning of time. Are you with me on heaven and nature singing about something? And that's what they're singing about at Christmas. Now, this whole idea serves the early church really well, because in the earliest days of Christianity, there was no Christmas. There was only Easter. That was the primary feast. And it actually is still, I don't know if you know this, it's still the primary feast. It's the one that matters the most. It's the resurrection. It's the one that sort of is the landmark. And so in the early church, you only had to go to church once a year on Easter. But now we have this. Now you got to come twice, because now we have Christmas. But part of why this exists is because as the early Christians moved out of the Southern Hemisphere and out of a Jewish Middle Eastern context into the Northern Hemisphere, they encountered peoples that not only didn't have any connection to like the Jewish heritage where all the symbols come from and all the signposts of the scriptures come from, but also people that have a completely different like calendar and even cosmology. They're experiencing the world differently, right? Because like, you know, when it's winter here, it's summer there and that sort of thing. And so particularly like the Celtic people, when the early Christians show up, they encounter people groups in the Northern Hemisphere, north of the Alps, that are deeply attuned to the rhythms of creation. And they've developed festivals of their own to mark them. In particular, this time of year, they recognized when we get to sort of this part of what we would now call late December, there is a moment where the darkness of the day is the longest it ever gets. Like there's the least amount of light in a day and the longest amount of darkness. Even if you watch the celestial bodies, it actually looks like the sun holds still. And we, of course, call this now the winter solstice. And there are people, again, that are not, like, they don't know about planets and stuff like this. They're just sort of observing and connecting with what's happening around them. But they built a festival around it because what they realized, of course, was that length of darkness didn't last. Light started to show up again the next day and grew back out. And so it became this, like, fertility festival around the winter solstice, because in that time, they recognized, oh, what's happening on this day is not great darkness. What's happening this day is light is being reborn. And so they had all kinds of rituals around this. But one is the day before the festival, their villages were all organized around big trees, by and large. And so, and the oak tree was a particularly sacred tree. Trees were actually symbolic of the connection between the heavens and the earth, with their great limbs reaching up to the sky and the roots below. And so they would build villages around these sacred trees. And so before this solstice festival, they started, one of the things they did was they decorated the tree, because we got to prepare. And then they had the feast of the solstice itself. And then if this was the celebration of the birthing of it, well, they recognized that only kind of the ladies among them really kind of could experience firsthand the birthing part of things. And so the men and the boys needed practices to make that a reality. And so they adopted the spiritual practice of the men and the boys the day after the solstice would go and collect things that people needed for a long winter, food, clothing, and they would give it to the poor, to the needy, to the widows, to the orphans. They would, some say, box them up to be given away. Does any of this sound familiar? Totally. So what happens is, this is just how they're living according to the rhythms of creation. And like the first Jesus followers show up and they're like, we have this story that is earthed in the ancient Near East and kosher and Torah. And they're like, we don't know anything about that. And they're like, well, what do you got? They're like, well, we have the solstice festival. And they say, oh my gosh, we totally already know this story. And so Christmas develops because they're like, we've got a story about a birth that's happening in the night. We have a story about the connection between heaven and earth. And we're like, we recognize that maybe what creation has been announcing to you is this story all along. And so heaven and nature are singing at Christmas. Are you following me? Okay, now, I know you're about ready to go to bed, so here we go. I'm wrapping it up. All of that, which is trivia, if we don't look at what does this mean then for us in 2018? Like, how does something like that impact us? How does something like that give us a course and to live as we're called to be followers of this Jesus born this night? Well, here's a particular take. Anybody here know what it's like to be in the darkness? Anybody ever had a little darkness? Yeah. Right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's your own personal darkness. Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's kind of an ongoing thing that lasts for a while because of some situations out of your control. Could be something where you look around in the world and you're like, oh my gosh, is everything going to the darkness? This is crazy, right? And you feel like when you're in the darkness that it's going to be the only thing that there is. And then it's never going to end. Does anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt that? Is this ever going to be over? And so one of the messages of Christmas is that in your darkness, the light has not gone to die. In your darkness, the light is waiting to be reborn. But how do you connect with that? What do you do about that? How am I supposed to, am I just supposed to wait it out? Well, no, the message of Christmas shows us exactly what you're supposed to do. If you've ever wondered, how do I start moving past this darkness? How do I get out of it? Well, you look at the rhythm. If the day after the solstice was the day that people went and collected goods to give things away, well, then we already know what our practice is. The practice for any of us that find ourselves in darkness is generosity. Your path out is totally generosity. That's where you start to connect to the light. When you step into generosity, you start to find the places in you and without of you that the light is growing again. And this is totally counterintuitive because think about it, okay? When you are feeling low, what's the last thing you want to do? Extend yourself into the world. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you are low, you're like, I want to hole up and chill and Netflix. That's all I want to do. Like, I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to talk to people. Like, we're low energy, you know? It could be the kind of thing that it's because you've been wounded and you're like, I don't want to put myself out there again. But it could also be the fact that, like, you're anxious about, am I going to have enough resource? Am I going to have enough to get what I need? The invitation of Christmas is don't be fearful. There's enough. You have enough to give away, there will be enough for you. It could be something where you've been hurt and there's somebody that you need to forgive. And instead of forgiving them, you are holding up and protecting in the darkness and saying, I'm gonna protect, I'm not forgiving them. I'm protecting myself with my unforgiveness. I'm protecting myself with my bitterness and my resentment. And the invitation of Christmas is you will not find new light until you let that go, until you put yourself out there again, until you open up and give generously. Because that's the path. That's how it works. That's how you start to find that new light. And it's one of the powerful truths of Christmas. At the time when you are farthest away from the harvest, farthest away from when you think you might have food again, where things are the darkest, the invitation is to put yourself out there. Open up, be generous, and you will find light. So, is there anywhere you need to put yourself out there? This Christmas, is there any place that you have been protecting yourself that you need to take the risk and step out again? Is there a place that you have been tight-fisted that you are being called to be open-handed? Is there anybody you need to forgive? Is there anyone that you have been closed off and protecting yourself against and holding on to bitterness? And tonight is the night you need to forgive them, because you're not going to find the new light until you get there. That is the invitation of Christmas. That is the invitation of the new light. That is the invitation that heaven and earth are singing out to all of us this Christmas night. The question is, will you sing it too? Amen.